chapter, the first five verses show the experience that the Galatians had. And he brings it out with various questions, but three that I want to focus on. The first question in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we looked through to see how the Galatians heard the gospel and they believed and they received the Spirit. And it wasn't just the Galatians, all believers. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they believe, at that moment they received the Spirit. And so we know the answer. It is obvious. They received the Spirit by hearing with faith. The second question, which is in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, of course, the answer was no. We're being perfected by the Spirit. And so we landed on this conclusion then that yes, we are justified by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith. We shouldn't just turn back and try to do this and this and this and all these things depend on me and the works that I can accomplish. No, it is in the power of God and the grace that is afforded to me by the Holy Spirit. Third, verse 5, it says, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, certainly it is done by hearing with faith. And for whatever it's worth, the gospel is heard. Now, we should live out the gospel, and others should see us live out the gospel. But at some point, the gospel must be proclaimed. But be aware, don't undercut your words by a faulty way of living. Well, Paul moves then into our text today. He goes from the experience of the Galatians to the example of Abraham. And this is where Paul uses his, or does his own exegesis of the Old Testament. He begins to show by the example of Abraham where we see this example of justification by faith. Now look down at verse 6. And he says these words, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when Paul says these words, he's actually referencing the Old Testament. And so let's take a few minutes and consider the words that Paul is quoting. And turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read a few different passages, but starting in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis, the first book of our Bible, and I really would like you to turn there. We're going to read the first three verses. But Abram, as he was called at this time, was from the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. A little tea and honey to help me not cough. That seems like the greatest way to be able to, well, soften whatever is going on in my throat, is that tea and honey. So, but Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram was told to go. And if he went, God would bless him. I want to draw particular attention to the last line in verse 3. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul's going to reference this again a little bit later in our text in Galatians 3. So I want to draw special attention to it so that you see it and remember that it's here. But the question is, would Abram go? Well, in verse 4, we see, so Abram went. He was obedient to the Lord. The Lord called him, and now God is on the hook to do everything in verses 2 and 3, namely to be a great blessing, or I should say to bless Abraham in a great and marvelous way. Now, it's interesting here because his name was Abram at this moment, which means exalted father. And how many children did Abraham have at this time? zero, nothing. Exalted Father, really? Can you imagine meeting him? What's your name? Oh, Exalted Father. Wow, how many children do you have? None. A little bit later on, God would change his name to Abraham. He had one child. What does Abraham mean? Well, it means father of a multitude. Isn't that ironic? Maybe you meet Abraham these years later and you say, hey, Abram, how are you doing today? Oh, actually, call me Abraham. Really? Father of a great multitude. How many children do you have? One. It's ironic because God would make it happen. And truly, Abraham would become the father of a great multitude. But this was far into the future. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 15. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. It's about a decade later. And it says these words, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram also said, since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my household is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said to him, now look at the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now that's the verse that Paul quoted back in Galatians 3, verse 6. It's a reference to, well, Abraham's salvation. God said something, Abraham believed it. And what happened then? He's credited with righteousness. What did Abraham do to receive this righteousness? Well, simply, he believed. Did he do anything else? No. He simply put his faith in what God said. And then he was credited with this righteousness. The righteousness of God. Now we've got to consider this question then. What does it mean to be righteous? We've covered this before, but I think it's important that we go over it again. Righteousness is a legal declaration. Where one is not necessarily righteous, but where one is declared righteous. It's like standing in the courtroom of God, and God declares the person righteous or just, we might say. In this particular context, Abraham was not yet righteous. That would be something that was future, but rather, he was credited with the righteousness of God. And when one is credited with the righteousness of God, he is treated by God as if he is just or right. Now, another word for this is justification. And I ran across something this week that might help you to remember it. Justification means just if I'd never sinned. All right? Justified means just if I'd never sinned. I hope that you'll be able to remember that. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. Well, it says, and probably people ask, then, well, wait a minute. Why does it say Abraham was credited with righteousness? Isn't that a funny way to say that? Well, real quick, the idea of right or credited means to add to an account. That's from the Oxford Dictionary. It's a banking term. And I think if anybody in here uses a credit card, we all have a certain understanding of what credit is. You didn't put the money onto the card. It was just given to your name or given to your account. You go to the store and you purchase whatever with a credit card. Now, unfortunately, when we go with a credit card to the store, we have to pay back what we bought. Well, with God's credit, it's very different because we could never pay back what we owe to God. It's impossible. We cannot earn righteousness or the righteousness of God. So God's righteousness must be credited. And that's what Paul's point in Galatians 3 is. Righteousness has always come by faith. And we could go anywhere in the Bible, but I'd like to go to real quick to Hebrews 11 that makes the same point. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Faith was further seen by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and many others through this great chapter of faith. But the point that I want to draw attention to, the point that Paul is drawing attention to, is that faith has always, righteousness has always been obtained through faith in the Lord. Now, these heroes of the Old Testament, they looked forward to being justified by Jesus Christ and having their sins removed. We, in the New Testament, look backwards to what Christ has accomplished for us. But understand that justification still comes through faith. That is the means that anyone is justified. Now, I ask this question almost every week, and I'm going to ask it again today. Maybe in a different way, though. Are you a child of Abraham? Have you come into the family in the same way that everyone throughout history has come into the family? Not by being born. See, the children of Abraham and the promise that we're speaking of is not a biological thing. There were some things, yes, for the Jewish people. Yes, there were some great blessings and responsibilities that they had. But the promise that we're focusing on here, the promise that Paul is focusing on in Galatians 3, goes far beyond biological children. It's speaking of spiritual children. Are you a child of Abraham? You see, nobody is born a Christian. You may have grown up in a Christian family, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian. It does not obtain the righteousness of God. Putting money in the offering plate or serving people or mowing lawns or shoveling driveways from snow, reading your Bible or any other number of wonderful things that we can do, those will not obtain the righteousness of God. It must be given to you. And again, the question is, have you received this grace from the Lord? Well, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born through faith in Jesus Christ. Once you receive that gift, that free gift of the forgiveness of sin, by praying today, right here in your seat, right now, you can say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I trust that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Repent and you will be saved. We're going to talk more about this tension, if you will, of works and what does that look like and faith and how do those work together? Because you do not have one without the other. And yet, we are saved by faith and not by works. How do those come together? Well, we're going to consider that a little bit more next week. But again, my question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And when you do, you become a child of the promise, a child of Abraham. Well, we go on to verse 8 then, and he lays out the blessing for us, the blessing. Go back in your Bibles to Galatians 3 if you're not there already. Galatians 3. In verse 7, he came to this conclusion, recognize that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Isn't that an interesting way to describe the Scriptures? They're personified. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify, and it's preaching the gospel to Abraham. What is the gospel to Abraham? Well, all the nations will be blessed in you. Remember that first part of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, specifically at the very end of verse 3? Abram was told, go forth from your country to the land that I will show you. And God made these series of promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. But then the line for you and I who are Gentiles. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, how are the nations or the families blessed in Abraham? Well, very simple. Abraham had the privilege of being the forefather to Jesus Christ. Jesus came through the line of Abraham. And that is the blessing that comes to the nations. We can be called children of Abraham, not because we're physical descendants, but because we are spiritual descendants of Abraham through our faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the blessing that God promised Abraham. We are the recipients of the blessing. So when Paul writes these words, he refers to the experience that the Galatians had. He points to the example of Abraham. And in verse 10, then, he transitions his argument to the effects of the law. The effects of the law. Look down in your Bibles with me at verse 10. For all who are of works, let me read that again. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse. It's an interesting way to put his argument. It's a curse. You see, the law cannot help somebody obtain righteousness. Now, at least there be any confusion of what we're talking about. I'm not talking about the Constitution of the United States of America. I'm not talking about the codes that are in the state of Idaho or Ada County or something like that. I'm talking about the Old Testament law and the regulations, specifically Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And within there, yes, there's the Ten Commandments, but there's many, many more laws, prohibitions. Do not do this, and then you must do this. Laws concerning the things that you can eat and the things that they, or I should say the Israel, could eat and the things that Israel could not eat. Regulations for the Sabbath, the things that they had to do for each holy day, the different feasts that they had to go to and celebrate where the tabernacle or the temple was at, and so many more things of to do this and to not do this. I think there were 613 different laws that are laid out, ways to worship and where to worship and how to worship, the different kinds of sacrifices that can be made. That is the law that Paul is in reference to. And he comes to this conclusion, again, with another verse that he quotes at the end of verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, maybe just a note for within your own Bibles. I know everybody's got some different Bibles and some different translations. But one of the things that you can notice when you're studying is Often, our Bibles will mark a quotation of the Old Testament. All right? In my Bible, it's in caps. Everything is in capitalization. And some of your Bibles might have it indented. Some of it might be italicized in some way or something like that. And then I have a reference Bible, so I've got a little A next to where this verse is at in verse 10. It tells me that it's from Deuteronomy 27, 26. Deuteronomy 27, 26. And you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. But what this is, it's just before Israel was going into the promised land, and Moses is giving them some final instructions. As you cross into the promised land, you're going to go in, and I want half of you to go on Mount Nebo, and then I want the other half of you to go on Mount Gerizim, and you're going to shout out these blessings, and then they're going to shout back these curses. Well, this is the very end of that, the blessings. And then the curses. And if you don't do everything that is written down here, then you're cursed. So as Paul lays these out, he wants to show us, if you don't do everything exactly according to the law, then you are cursed. And really, the rest of the Old Testament could serve as a commentary on this verse that nobody did it. Everyone failed concerning the law. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. In the first part of verse 11, then, Paul shows his conclusion. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's evident. All of history shows that nobody can be justified or righteous before a holy God. And so what does he do then? He takes us back to another passage in the Old Testament from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous one will live by faith. Romans 3 calls this the law of faith. These verses were pivotal and influencing the reformers and passages like the same passage, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38. These are the verses that gave light to the reformers and the return from the man-made traditions of the church to the proclamation of the Word of God. And we celebrate that. We celebrate the truth of this verse because it is true for us as well. That the just shall live by faith. This contrast is further shown in verse 12 when he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus 18:5. And for, 1,500 years from when the law was given, Israel failed again and again and again and again. They could not keep the law. And only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ would be saved. Now, as we consider this, I wanted to draw one area of very practical application to our study this morning. I think we have a lot of different places where we start to make our own law. Where we practice the law in our daily living. And maybe one of those most obvious places is in the home, in the context of marriage. John Henderson wrote a book called Catching Foxes, and he deals with this when he's teaching on the what is a marriage covenant. And he says, often we approach it in the spirit of the law, saying these words, under the law, we will perhaps unawarely judge ourselves constantly against the standards of law that we find most important to us. We will judge our spouses. We will be highly sensitive to how well or poorly we have been treated. we will enjoy our spouses based on their performance. If they treat us the way we want to be treated, then we'll be somewhat pleased and content. If they don't, we'll be disappointed and angry. Resentment will build over time. If our mates give us attention, approval, honor, respect, and cooperation that we desire and deserve, then we'll be pleased with marriage and happy with our mates, for a few minutes at least. If they fail, then we'll be frustrated, and we'll start finding ways to train our spouse how to serve our needs more efficiently. I think often we take the law into our relationships, like at home, or with our children, or at a workplace. And what he's doing, now again, he's not saying that there shouldn't be rules in the home. Certainly there should be. But what he wants to do is contrast the law with the spirit of grace. And he uses Colossians 3, 12 and 13 to display that spirit of grace and faith, saying, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." When was the last time you got into a fight with your spouse and thought, "I need to put on a heart of compassion"? Well, that's what Colossians 3 is telling us to do. Kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Next time something's going on in the home and there's a conflict or a fight or an argument, my prayer is that you'll put the law away and outside of your home and come to a spirit of faith and grace and forgiveness. The home is the right place to practice this. Well, Paul, back in our text in Galatians, Paul goes from the experience of the Galatians to the example of Abraham to the effects of the law, and now we see an exchange. Look down in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, I say it's an exchange, but the word that Paul uses is redeemed. Redemption. It's not a word that we use very often. It is used in our culture in various ways. We redeem various things like a coupon or some sort of refund after a purchase. There's many ways that we use this word redemption. When you're watching a football game, somebody makes a mistake and they come back and redeem themselves with a great play. A number of different ways that we use this, and I think those are all appropriate ways to use the word. But when we consider this idea of redemption, well, people in the first century would have gone to the slave market in their minds. See, when a slave was purchased, he was redeemed from something for something. He might be redeemed from one slave owner to another slave owner. Or he might be redeemed from one slave owner to freedom. Or any other number of purposes. But I think that those are the things that the people from Galatia, that they're thinking when they read this word. And so we should see, yes, we've been redeemed from something, but we've also been redeemed to something or for something else. There is purpose within our redemption. And as Paul says in these words in verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, another passage from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's from Deuteronomy 21. In order that, here's their purpose, here's what we've been redeemed for. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. Have you ever considered that when Christ died on the cross, he exchanged himself so that you could fulfill the Abrahamic covenant? so that Abraham would be a great blessing to all nations. You here in Cuna, Idaho, in the United States of America, brothers and sisters, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ are the children of Abraham, sons and daughters, not of the law, but of the promise. And what a great truth, what a great joy that is to be children of the promise. You see, Christ redeemed us from the law. I didn't put this up there. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That is the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. By having Christ be the blessing for all who put their faith in him. I want to draw final attention to two verses at the very end of the chapter. So jump forward with me. Verse 26, Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? We've been talking about being sons of Abraham. And he changes it, sons of God. See, the children of Abraham are the children of God. What a great blessing it is, yes, that we get to be children of Abraham and receive this one particular element of the promise, but also that we're called children of God. We should be amazed by this statement. One final verse, verse 29, last verse in the chapter. He says this, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Maybe I'll just add this as a final note. What are the benefits of being a child of Abraham? Well, there are many, but three that I've drawn out from this passage in verses 1 through 14. The first one is the Spirit. If you're a child of Abraham, you have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you and residing in you, accomplishing great change and transformation. Number two, if you are a child of Abraham, you have justification. You're a child of Abraham through faith, a spiritual child, and justification comes to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, you have freedom from the curse of the law. Now, we're going to participate in communion right now. And I think that this is such an important part of who we are and what we do. You see, Christ died for our sins, and that's the picture of what communion is. There are two elements that we're commanded to partake of. And we understand that this is a memorial. A memorial remembering Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for our sins and his body that hung upon the cross. Praise God, it is not there. Christ has been raised from the dead. But at this moment, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. There's nothing magical. There's nothing that goes to you or is accomplished by eating this bread or drinking the fruit of the vine. But what it does is it remembers Jesus Christ. And Paul warned us, before we take communion, we're to do some business with the Lord. He said these words in 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way also, verse 27. For whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. If you're new, a visitor with us, I want you to know this is something that you're welcome to participate in with us. You don't have to be a member here at Cuna Baptist Church. There are no requirements except for one thing. You must be a child of God. You must have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting with us and you're not, if you've never put your faith in him, I would just ask you, please let it pass. And for those that are looking at yourself and you say, praise the Lord, I am a child of God and right standing with the Lord, then please participate in this with us. But maybe there's some here today who you've got something against your brother or sister or whoever it might be, and you look at yourself and say, wait a minute, I am not right with the Lord. Let me encourage you, leave this offering here. Go and take care of things with your brother or sister. Go and do business with the Lord, and then come back. Give me a call, and I'd love to meet with you sometime this week and have communion, and together we'll have communion with a right heart before the Lord. I think that's something important. And so at this moment, I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to meditate, to focus, to reflect. If you need to do business with the Lord and seek his forgiveness, let's do that right now. Lord, you are good, and we confess that Christ has died for our sins and rose from the dead. And Lord, we thank you for that truth that we can hang all of our hope upon, knowing that Christ will return. But today, we remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we could be of a right standing with you, Lord. And so we praise you for that. Lord, thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll invite the deacons to come forward and help pass out the elements. praise the Lord, no one coughed into the communion cups, right? It's always one of those weird fears that I have that I'm going to be holding the communion, and I'm going to sneeze into it, and no, absolutely not. All right. Sorry, I did not mean to distract us. Okay, I think we got the right communion bread today. Paul said these words, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take that together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's do that together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Maybe just two things. I know it was announced already, but I'll invite you again on Thursday at the Truax home. It's in your bulletin, our address, if you don't know where it is. But I would invite any of you who have an interest in the deacons will be at my house, and we'll go over any questions that you might have about the Constitution. And there are a few things that if you would like to have some influence over what is presented, we would invite you to do that. Again, 7 o'clock on Thursday at the Truax home, and we'll have some chili for you. And then usually I'm always in the back greeting you as you exit. I've just had this cough lingering still, so I think I'm going to stay up front. And if I don't greet you, forgive me, but if you need to talk about something, I will be up here, and I'd love to talk with you this week. Frank, why don't you come in and close us in this last song, and let's stand together as we close together.